I just want to say welcome back to the market increase in the college group. How many of you are back for the first time this week in college? No? Shame. Not Seattle, but at church. Were you all here last week? And I missed you? How embarrassing. Okay, so I'll be right about this. Welcome back to the Lorenz family. I saw Pete this morning in the foyer, and they're back from Germany. They came back this weekend after being gone for 2 years. And it's just been great. It's just great to see him. I can't wait to hear a little bit more how he is, how God did a work in him and through the family over there. Okay, so for the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about discipleship. That's our emphasis for the next couple of weeks, up through into November. And again, I want to say that just because we're making an emphasis on discipleship doesn't mean that once we finish that we stop doing discipleship. As I talked about in the weeks before, discipleship is the mission of the church, the Great Commission to make disciples. And it's not just about converting people to Christ. It's making followers of Christ who will in turn make followers of Christ. Disciples making disciples. That's really what we're about as a church. And so we have adopted these two forms, go deep and share life, because we feel that discipleship happens when we go deep with God and when we go deep with one another. And then evangelism happens as we share our lives with the people outside. And all that happens in the context of relationship. Everything is relational. Going deep with God is a relationship with Him. Of course, going deep with one another is relational. And sharing our lives is relational. It's all about relationship. And the 2 weeks ago, I think if you recall, was it 2 or 3 weeks ago, I talked about the importance of that. And then two weeks about how growing deep roots into God meant developing a perspective for God, what's God's perspective on life and the world, and then from there developing our convictions, and from developing convictions, having those convictions tested in order to build character, because it's from character that we begin to develop and grow deeper roots with God. It has to come from a deeper person, deep within us, and that's our character. Last week, Dave talked about building and making our foundations and our being rooted and grounded in love. And he talked about if we put our roots into God's love, that we will withstand anything that life gives to us, and that everything we do will be out of love for God. And this morning, I want to build on that idea that from Dave's message about love being a foundation for which we live and the foundation for which we grow. I'm going to read again Ephesians 3 from Dave's message last week. And it says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The love of God and how we make that a part of our lives is what I want to talk about today. How do we be rooted and firmly grounded in the love of God? And he says here in Ephesians 3, to know this love. He prays that we would know this love. And the Greek here is to learn to know or to understand this love that surpasses knowledge. And the Greek here means to go beyond knowledge. Paul wants us to understand and appreciate God's love for us, not just in our heads, but deep within our hearts. And that's really important, because if we're not rooted in God's love, if we try to grow roots into anything else, we'll never grow into the people that God designed us to be. In the middle school group, last year, I gave the kids this little project, and I can't remember the illustration, but I gave them a pot and some dirt and some sunflower seeds. And I had them go home and grow these sunflower seeds. And most of them did it. They got plants to grow up, and most of them, or I can't think of any of them, that actually transplanted them into the yard, but they got to see the plant grow. But one of the students, I guess, accidentally tipped over the pot, and everything fell out, all the dirt, all the plants, everything. And so she put it all back together, and later on I asked people's plants still growing, and she said that hers wasn't growing anymore. And she realized later that she had planted the plant upside down. so that the roots were out and the head was in the soil. And I think you get the point that you know, when we put our roots into the world, when our roots are just dangling out there in the world, you're not going to grow. You're just simply not going to grow. A deep relationship with God is rooted in a deep appreciation of God's love for us. I know that to be true biblically. I know that to be true experientially as well, from my own experience. One day someone said to me, "Mike, you need to really understand that God loves you, that the answer to all your struggles is really found in that." And mind you, this was after many years I'd been a Christian. In fact, I'd even finished a year of seminary. And so I couldn't understand why that was the answer to the inner struggles of my life. And I understood that God loved me in my head, but what was I missing? There is a reason why Paul wants his readers to know the depth of God's love, why I needed to know the depths of God's love. And here's what I was missing. You know, we all struggle to fill the voids in our lives, voids that come from just being human in this fallen world. Our biggest void is to be loved. And we attempt to fill that void with stuff, thinking that money or possessions or kids or video games or friends are enough to fill that void. Not that any of those things are bad in and of themselves. They're actually blessings. But we pursue them with the hopes of bringing fulfillment. And for me, pursuing success, pursuing acceptance, in the end, no matter how successful I was at things, no matter how much I tried to please people to be accepted, they never, never even came close to filling the void in my life. It was like the more I tried to fill the void with those things, the more I worked, the harder I tried, the more successful I tried to be, the bigger that hole got. And there came a point in my life when I realized what was happening. I was trying to fill that void with what only God could fill. And I know that sounds cliche. It really does. We've heard that all a lot. But I began to understand what this person meant when they said that I really needed to understand how much God loved me. Because up until then, I was seeking the love of man, the praise of man, the acceptance of man. And those were guiding the things that I was doing, the decisions I was making. And the crazy part about the whole thing was that the thing that was supposed to be the most important thing in my life, namely God, already loved me just as I was. I didn't. I'll stick with the pulpit. I think it's the pulpit. That's okay. Maybe it is the pulpit. I'll stay here. That's okay. Where was I? Oh, okay. I was talking about that the thing that was the most important in my life, the thing that's supposed to be the most important thing, the thing I profess to be the most important thing in my life, namely God, already loved me. He already loved me as I was and as I am. I didn't need to impress him. And what I needed to learn was to put God's love for me above everyone else's love for me. And I wonder if that resonates with you. Are you trying to put other people's love for you above God's love for you? I need to learn to appreciate God's love for me more and more. And I have learned, and I am still learning, that the more I really understand God's love for me, the more I changed. His love has the power to change one's perspective on life, one's perspective about themselves. It has the power to change our motivations. It has the power to change a person deep within. God's love is a transforming love. And too often we get caught up in performance and pleasing people because of the void we're trying to fill, when it's God's love that's the only thing that can fill that void. How much does God love us? I want to talk about this morning. He loves us enough to save us. I think for us to understand the depths of God's love, we have to understand how bad off we would be without it, Without God's love, we could not be saved. Ephesians 2 says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." We were lost without a relationship with God. We had no hope of eternal life. We were lost. And the second thing is, without God's love, we are destined for hell. Remember Jesus' word in John 3. He says in 16, you know this one, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Verse 18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe, is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." And Jesus describes what that condemnation looks like several times in Scripture. Matthew 13, he says, "The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Again in Matthew 22, "Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" And later in Matthew 25, in these words concerning the final judgment, he says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And then we read in Revelation 20, John's vision of the final judgment. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Now, whether you believe in a literal or a figurative hell, it doesn't matter. It is a place of greater misery than anyone has and ever will experience in this life. It is a place of torment and darkness forever. Imagine the worst feelings you've ever experienced in your life and put the word eternal in front of it. That would be the feeling of living in hell every moment. Imagine your greatest fears and anxieties in this life and put the word eternal in front of it. That would be the feeling of living in hell every moment. That would be the reality of our lives without God's love. For those who believe and follow Jesus, God's love saved us from that kind of eternity. I just want to pause for a moment, though, and just say one thing. I want to be very sensitive here, because all the while I'm thinking about these things, as I'm preparing this week, my heart is crushed by the thought of people I love that didn't know Christ, who died without faith in Christ. And it pains me to imagine that that's the kind of life that they are experiencing. It pains me so much that I don't even want to believe these words. But I don't have a choice. I didn't write those words, and I just don't have a choice. But I share these words about hell not to raise fear or sadness. I share these words to increase our appreciation for what God's love is saving us from. Now let's contrast that with God's love, what he has prepared for us in eternity. In Revelation 21, we read, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" Can you imagine a time when there will be no more suffering, no more pain? Can you imagine a time when every relationship will be beautiful and enjoyable without arguing or frustration? I mean, what more could you ask for? And there is so much more than that. You ever had one of those moments where, you know, I wish this moment would never end? That's what it's going to be like in heaven every moment. It will never end. Those feel-good moments are never going to end. Take all those feel-good moments that you've posted on Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and whatever else, and just smash them all together into every moment in heaven, and it will be better than that. So that's the first incredible thing about God's love. Out of his deep, deep love for us, he's rescued us from an eternity in hell to an eternity in heaven. God also loves us enough to die for us. That's the first and foremost way God showed his love for us. He sent Jesus, his only son, to die for us. 1 Corinthians says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures." Christ died for us. He paid the penalty for our sins by dying in our place. We know we say that so easily and so frequently, as we should. But when one really thinks about it, it's really mind-blowing. God loves us so much that he sent his one and only son to die for us. How many of you parents would give up even one of your kids to die so that other people could live? It's an astounding thought. And then not only did God send his only son to die for us, Jesus himself gave up his life willingly for us. Here he is, the one who through the whole world, the whole universe was created. He willingly humbled himself and gave up his rights, his power to die so that we might be saved. And I want you to imagine the most powerful person, you being the most powerful person in the universe, using that power to stay on the cross rather than subduing his enemies and saving himself. That's love. That's Jesus' love. Using his power to stay on the cross. A love that's more concerned about the lives of others than his own. A love that has the power to save, but at his own expense, his life. Now, there are some who might think, well, and I, to be honest, I have thought this myself. Well, Jesus died for our sins, but seriously, how hard could it be when he knew that he was going to rise 3 days later? Yeah, you know, it might have been hard for those 3 days, but it was only temporary. You know, we can all endure temporary pain, can't we? And I think that perspective underestimates just how much Christ suffered in his death. You know, of course, the road to Calvary was horrible. The cross itself was bad enough. But think about what it meant to carry the weight of the world's sin upon him. Think about this for a minute. I want you to think about how much pain your own sin has caused you in your personal life. How much have you sinned to create pain in your life? Think about that. And then I want you to think about how much pain someone else's sin has caused in your personal life. And now think about how much pain you have brought others by your sin. And then lastly, think about how much pain you have seen a friend or a family or a close loved one, someone close to you, experience sin because of pain because of anybody's sin. And that's a lot of pain. And you know what? There's a lot of pain in this room right now. But I want you to multiply that pain by everyone who has ever lived on this earth in the past, and everyone who is living now on this earth, and everyone who will live on this earth, past, present, and future. And now imagine all that sin, all that pain being carried by Jesus on the cross. Estimates are that there have been over 107 billion people who have lived on this planet. Multiply all that pain by 107 billion people. That's overwhelming pain. And yet Jesus bore that on the cross. Don't let anybody ever say that it was easy for Jesus to go to the cross knowing that he would rise 3 days later. You know, we can hardly bear our own pain, let alone the pain of 107 billion people. And that's how much God loves us. I'll just give you some perspective right now. We just went over the 7 billion number mark. The population, current population, is over 7 billion right now. He carried all the sin all the shame and pain of a fallen world throughout all of history and beyond, from the first day Adam and Eve sinned to the last day when he returns to eradicate sin forever. So much pain, but so much love. That's the deep, deep love of God. And what makes that more compelling is when we look at who we are. Who are we that God would love us? The Bible says that we were helpless without God. Romans 5 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." We were and still are too weak to save ourselves. So God stepped in and he showed compassion. We were like infants who can't take care of ourselves. There was no way we could be saved without God. We were helpless and weak. I heard a story not too long ago on NPR. I listened to it on the way home, about some refugees who were fleeing Vietnam in the late 70s. 373 passengers got on board a boat to escape Vietnam. And the story was told by a girl who was 16 at the time. And she brought with her her 12-year-old brother and her 10-year-old sister. And her parents stayed behind because her dad was an officer in the South Vietnam Army, and so he was imprisoned. And the mom stayed behind to take care of the youngest children. And this story of the refugees is both incredible and sad. The story goes on to say, in 1979, Huang stepped aboard a boat with her siblings to flee Vietnam. Huang remembers the boat, 80 feet long by 15 feet wide, was packed with 373 passengers. "We sat with knees to our chin," she recalls. "There was no room to move around to stretch our legs." They sailed for one harrowing week. Their boat landed in Malaysia, where Huang says authorities robbed them and then pushed their boat back into the sea, refusing to allow the refugees entry. After that, the ship ran out of food and water. People began to die on board. On the eighth day, the boat landed in a small fishing village in Indonesia. There, the captain sank the ship so no one could be pushed back to sea. The refugees were allowed to stay in the country, but they were told they would be moved to a refugee camp on a different island. So Huang and her siblings willingly climbed aboard one last boat. The boat trip was long, she remembers. It was hours until we get to this island. We saw this half-moon-shaped island and a nice sand beach and trees. When she and the others got off the boat and swam to the shore, Huang sensed something was amiss. "We looked around," she says. "It was a jungle. We didn't see any shelters, any huts, or any camp. It was just an island with trees and bushes, and in front of us was the ocean. That's not a refugee camp." The island was completely deserted. There were no buildings, no paths, no signs of human life at all. It was completely wild. After they disembarked, the boat sailed away. Huang and her siblings slept that night on the beach in the pouring rain. Everyone sat on the beach waiting for the boat to return. One day passed, then two. And by the third day, people started to realize that maybe this is where we're going to be staying, Huang says. This was Cuckoo Island. Actually, it was Cuckoo Beach on the larger Jamaja Island. On Cuckoo, there were no tools, no food reserves, no toilets. The refugees only had the things they'd brought with them to help them survive. There were a lot of coconut trees, Huang said, but we couldn't climb up the trees to get the coconuts, and also if we got them down, we didn't have knives or anything to chop the coconuts with. The refugees had no other option but to learn to live off the land. For most, it didn't come naturally. "I was scared to swim out there to catch anything," Huang says. "I couldn't fish or hunt. I was scared of snakes and animals. I was afraid of going to the jungle." This is a 16-year-old. In the beginning, Huang and her siblings lived off packets of ramen they brought with them. Every day, she would open up one packet and break it into four corners. For one meal, the three of them together would share one corner of the packet. They were doing everything they could to survive, but disease began to spread. People began to suffer from malaria and diarrhea. People started to die on that island after day number 10, Huang says. The situation got so dire that Huang soon lost hope. "We hadn't been eating for a couple of days," she recalls. "My sister and my brother just lay there like dead bodies. They just whispered and they said, I'm so thirsty, I'm so hungry, and so weak. Many times I thought, we're not going to make it. But even as they grew weaker and weaker, the refugees still managed to hang on. They survived on fish and lizards and whatever they could catch. So that they survived 1 month, then two, then three. We look up, in the third month, they were startled by the sound of something flying overhead. We look up and there was a helicopter with the sign of the Red Cross flying around. Huang says, people were jumping up and down and screamed and just waved. And that's when we knew that we would be okay. And we survived, all three of us. And I think you can picture that's what we were like without God's love. Stranded on an island of sin, hopeless and helpless. And the Red Cross of Christ, not to sound too cliche, came to save us. We were in desperate need of help. And without God's love, we would just die. We would die and experience a horrible eternity. I think it's really hard to appreciate God's love without a good understanding of just how weak and helpless we are. God saw our weak and helpless condition, and he reached down in love by sending Jesus to rescue us. God's deep love is full of compassion to help us who are helpless, and that's all of us. But not only were we helpless, we were also undeserving. Undeserving. Romans 5 goes on to say, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. For no one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We were ungodly and sinners and enemies of God. Though someone might possibly die for a good person, and that's a big might, Jesus goes on to die for people who don't even like him, people who don't even like the way he lives, who don't like what he teaches, who don't even like him to be around. It speaks to God's mercy and his grace. He doesn't give us what we deserve, but instead he gives us the good things that we don't deserve. God loves past our human flaws, past our selfish motivations, past our terrible thoughts about him. And he gives us a salvation that we don't deserve. God doesn't love us because of what we have or haven't done. He loves us because we are his creation. We are made in his image. He loves us just because he does. He just loves us. We sing the song, Good, Good Father. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. I am loved by you. It's who I am. I am loved by our Heavenly Father, not for what I've done, but because of who I am, his child, his helpless, weak, broken, and fallen child who needs God desperately. And out of his deep, deep love for us, he extends his arm of grace toward us. And he literally loves us to death. Because he does. How much does God love us? Enough to endure with us. And he'll endure anything with us, no matter what. I love Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Why would God give up his one and only son and only give us a little thing in return? He gave up his son so that we could have everything that really matters in this life and the world to come. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? No one. I don't need to justify myself and my value to anyone. Why not? Because it says it is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? No one. No one can condemn me. Not my coworkers. Not my estranged family members, not the world, no one. No one can condemn me. Why? Because it says Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer is no one, nothing. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you have any doubt that God loves you, that is not God speaking to you. God loves us with a steadfast, enduring love that cannot be quenched no matter how bad things get. And if you're feeling tired and beaten up and overwhelmed and exhausted trying to please man and earn the favor of man and of God, or if your life is just spinning and wandering and you're wondering, what in the world am I doing in this life and what does life have to do with me? God says, rest in my love. Rest in my love for you. I got this. I'm going to take care of you. I love you. And you're going to get through this. I didn't send my son to die for you so that you can suffer through this life miserably. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. He loves us with an everlasting love. God will never withdraw his love from us. Never. Because that is who he is. 1 John says God is love. He doesn't just love us. He is love. And if he could ever stop loving us, then he wouldn't be God. But he can't stop loving us because he is love. And I want you to understand this morning, my hope and my prayer this morning, that you would really understand just how deeply God loves you and me. And that as you understand that love, that you will find rest in it. Stop trying so hard to please people. Stop trying to gain the favor of man. He loves you. That is enough. Let his life fill you and motivate everything that you say and think and do because he loves you so much. He loves you enough to save you from an eternity of torment and hell to an eternity of peace and joy and fulfillment in heaven. He loves you enough to have died for you because you were helpless. He loves you enough to save you even when you didn't deserve it. And he loves you enough to keep on loving you even when he doesn't have to. That's the deep, deep love of God. And if you have not experienced that deep love of God in Christ Jesus as our loving Savior that he is, and you'd like to understand and know that love of God, I want you to come up after we're done here today and pray and talk to our prayer partners. Talk to me afterwards. He loves us. He loves you. He loves me. Let's pray. Father, it is our prayer this morning that your great love for us would really and Father, I pray that you would make that a reality just in how we live as well. And Father, if there's anybody here who just can't fathom that, that's okay, because it's not fathomable. I just pray that you would help us. Help us, Father, to just grow deeper and deeper into the understanding of your love for us. I'm just going to echo Paul's words that we would understand and know the love that surpasses knowledge. Help us, Father, to do so. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.